Today we're continuing our discussion of Islam, which we began yesterday. And yesterday we had said that when the Muslim community and the Christian community meet one another, they are communities committed to God, and they're communities who believe that God reveals. And so we say, oh, apparently we're rather together on that. But in the overhead, you will notice a blue ball and a yellow ball. That represents different truth centers. So when Muslims meet Christians, we're meeting one another from different truth centers. And you might recall from our discussion yesterday, for the Muslim, that center is the Quran, which he believes God has sent down through the angel Gabriel through the prophet Muhammad. So in Islam, the truth has become a book. Within the Christian faith, the truth has become a person, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so within the Christian faith, the Word has become the living Word in the form of a human being, in the form of Christ the Messiah. And so when Muslims meet Christians, we're talking with one another out of those different truth centers. And that means that when we feel that, behold, we're coming together because of those different truth centers, you actually find that we are not together. One way to say it is that in every convergence, there is divergence. We think we're coming together, but we really are not coming together. That diagram on the board, there are places where they come together. You say, oh, they're together. But then, behold, even in that togetherness, you find a divergence. Let me illustrate with my friend here. Let's imagine that you're a Muslim for a moment, okay? Now, as a Muslim, you believe that the Quran is the truth center. And as a Christian, I believe that Jesus is the truth center through whom I know God and his revelation. Then as I study the Quran, I discover that there are many areas where we agree. For example, as I look at the Quran, I discover that Jesus is called the Messiah. The name for Jesus in the Quran is Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. Oh, wonderful. Let's shake hands on that. You and I are agreed. Let's give it a hug, okay? You believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Our Muslim friends would say, Alhamdulillah, we're together. Isa al-Masih, a common confession by Christians and Muslims. And so then I ask you, my Muslim friend, and what does it mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? And this is what the Quran says. By this is meant that Jesus had a limited mission for a limited period of time only to the house of Israel. So when you as a Muslim say Jesus as Messiah means a limited mission for a limited period of time only to Israel, that's the Muslim confession, the Muslim understanding. But that's not the Christian understanding. Jesus as Messiah, and as you read through the scriptures, Jesus as Messiah is the anointed one who brings salvation to the world. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, you know, through whom God is bringing about his kingdom, not just for a limited time, but for eternity. And so we say, oh, this is wonderful. We're together. There's convergence. We both believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But in the convergence, you find divergence. We're not together after all. And that's the nature of the conversation between Muslims and Christians over and over again. God, very significant. You believe in God Almighty, the Creator? I believe in God Almighty, the Creator. Within biblical revelation, God Almighty, the Creator, comes down to save us and to meet us. Within Islam, God does not come down to save us or meet us, no. But because God is merciful, he sends his will down to us, but God himself never comes down to meet us. So even in the confession of God, we say, praise God, we both believe that God is Almighty and the Creator. We're together in that, But as you explore the meaning of what that is all about, you find that even in the confession of faith in God, there is divergence. For within the Christian understanding, God is Savior. He comes down to redeem us. He comes to invite us into his family. That's the heart of biblical understandings of God. Within Islam, God is hidden, unknown, and unknowable, merciful and compassionate yet. But he loves us. He has so much mercy, he sends his book down to us. But God himself never comes down to meet us and to redeem us. So within every convergence, we find divergence. Now the question to ask. What would the Christian faith offer the house of Islam, which is not here within this house? What would the Christian faith offer? What would Jesus offer that is not here? Recently, I was in a very large church, and I was conducting a seminar, and I placed the House of Islam in front of the church, just like I have done here. And I asked that question, this wonderful House of Islam, what would Jesus offer that is not there? And there was a 12-year-old girl, I should think, sitting in the front row, and she put up her hand, and she said, salvation is missing. And she's right. She is right. Years ago, when I wrote a dialogue with a Muslim called Badr Katrega, I referred to that several times in these lectures. When I wrote that dialogue with him, I wanted every chapter in the dialogue to be parallel, where he would write about what Muslims believe, and then I would write about what Christians believe, parallel, 12 chapters on each side. But when we got to the chapter on salvation that I wanted to write, he said, no, I won't write a chapter on salvation. For in Islam, we do not talk about salvation. We talk about submitting to God's will. We talk about the scales that is on people's shoulders, where the right and the wrong that we do is weighed in preparation for the final judgment. But there is no understanding of salvation, is what he said to me. And so I wrote a chapter on salvation, and he wrote a chapter on submitting to the will of God, thereby finding peace. And so when we look at the House of Islam, Jesus is not at the center of it. There is that black stone, which is a symbol of the Quran that comes down, but there is no Savior, Redeemer, at the center of it. Do you remember in our last session, we talked about how that the city of God that is described in Revelation 21 and 22, that within that city, in the center of that city, is the Lamb slain. What does that mean? It means that at the center of the church, of this city of God that the Bible describes, is Jesus Christ crucified and risen, through whom, through his redemptive sacrifice on the cross, we are redeemed, we are recreated, we're formed into his covenant people to serve him day and night eternally. But at the heart of that city is the Lamb slain and risen, Jesus crucified and risen. So within this house of Islam we're talking about, at the center is the Quran that God sends down, Muslims believe. And at the center of the church is Jesus Christ crucified and risen, who is the Savior. We're in the church because we have received the gift of salvation and redemption. So that little girl was right when she said, within this house, I don't see salvation. And Katarega would certainly agree with what she said. Now, let's press on a bit more and look at another pillar that we didn't talk about yesterday. And in other words, when Muslims talk about the pillars of duty, they always talk about five. But sometimes they will talk about a sixth pillar. In fact, very often they talk about a sixth pillar of duty. What is that sixth pillar of duty? And I think we should make a comment about that. It is jihad. jihad. Now, what does jihad mean? Jihad means to strive in the way of Allah. To strive to be sure that the truth of Islam is prospering. Jihad. There are two kinds of jihad. By the way, notice in my definition, I did not say war. Jihad, in its essence, is not war. It is striving in the way of God. And there's two kinds of jihad. One is called the lesser. The lesser jihad. The lesser jihad is the jihad which is implemented to defend the house of Islam by any means necessary. It is the jihad that is instituted when the house of Islam is under threat. And that lesser jihad is expressed in two ways. First, the jihad of the pen. Now, what would that mean? The jihad of the pen. It means the jihad of literature, of writing, apologetics, to defend the truth of Islam. And today, around the world, Muslims are very good at that. Everywhere you go, when you have an active mosque, you will find them distributing literature, jihad of the pen, to defend the truth of Islam. That's the first form of lesser jihad. The second form of lesser jihad is the jihad of the sword as a last resort when all else fails in protecting the house of Islam from destruction. So when the Muslim community feels that the Muslim community is under threat from outside forces, as a last resort, the jihad of the sword is sometimes implemented to protect the house of Islam. That's the lesser jihad. Now, admittedly, sometimes throughout history, Muslims have used jihad to expand Islam. But all of the Muslim theologians I am acquainted with and with whom I talk about this say, that is a wrongful use of jihad, to use jihad to expand Islam. Rather, jihad should be used only to protect the house of Islam when it is under threat. That's what Muslim theologians say. It doesn't mean that it's always that way, but that is the ideal to which they invite their people, and certainly which we would encourage as well. Then you have the greater jihad. The greater jihad. And the greater jihad is to be sure that you are sincerely Muslim. That when you go to your prayers, for example, and you bow in prayer, which is required of you, that your mind be focused on submission to God, that you not be thinking about a business deal you're going to make right after you leave the mosque. No, that you're praying sincerely, honestly. That when you bow with your face to the ground, you mean you're submitting fully to God's will, that you want to be bathed in His will. That's what the lesser jihad is, to be sincerely Muslim. So those are two expressions of jihad which it's important for us to know about, I believe. And as I say, some Muslims will have that as a sixth pillar of duty. And they converse about that, what that means, how they implement that commitment to seeking to preserve the integrity of the House of Islam and also to be sure that people who are practicing Muslims are really, truly practicing Muslims.
Even a small contribution can make a big difference. Jesus fed 5,000 people because of a little boy's 5 loaves. Regardless of the amount, your contribution is very important and greatly appreciated. Visit us at tvsseminary.com.